Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. So, again, to be good to be in the house of God, to where we can worship. And as we mentioned in the Sunday school class, talking about worship, we were talking about coming to this building to worship. And but we wanted to make sure that we realize that we can worship God anywhere we are. That veil has been opened to where we have access to God at all times. But to come together at a collectively worshiping God with all of our brothers and sisters together, it's like someone else said, eating a meal, actually barbecue was mentioned specifically, but eating a meal together is we can enjoy a good meal by ourselves, but if we have companions that we enjoy spending time with, meal time can be a special time, even more so than just enjoying the food. So there's everyone adds a little bit of something to this experience. So each one of you is important here this Sunday morning, whatever the situation is, you're important. And there is a reason that you're here. So I was blessed with the devotional this morning. Yeah, we have trials and troubles that come our way sometimes, some roadblocks. And a lot of times there are reasons for those, but reasons that we can't always see at the moment in time. Things that come along that we see as stopping our progress. But later on in life, sometimes we realize that was not necessarily, it was just sometimes a pause and think moment and redirection or something like that. But there's things that are coming to our lives that how do we handle those? That's the question. So yeah, I was blessed with that. All right, going to the message this morning, I've actually entitled the message, Making Disciples. And I trust that's what we are about. Jesus wants us to be about his business, teaching others so they can also be about it. It's a tremendous network marketing. If you ever had anything to do with any kind of network marketing, and basically what it is to just teach others to do what you're doing, and they will teach others, and it will just keep on moving. And the organization will grow very big. Fast if everyone does exactly that. And Christianity is very similar to that, talking to others. And we'll be talking out of Acts chapter 18. We'll be doing that. Starting in, Caleb Gregson pastors an English-speaking church in Central Asia. A couple of years ago, he wrote an article called Friendship, the Foundation of Paul's Global Ministry. And in there he wrote, is just a quote from there, one of Paul's most consistent values may surprise us, friendship. Consider how nearly every letter inspired by the Holy Spirit he devotes space to greeting specific believers by name. I think Paul had a lot of friends. And he enjoyed spending time with them and fellowshipping together with them. He was getting something out of that, and they were getting something out. So the friendship, that was very... In fact, in Romans chapter 16 alone, I believe, he lists like 26 different names in chapter 16. And also, we can read some of these final words of Paul written not long before he died in 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. He says, salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode in Corinth, but Trophimus I left at Miletum, sick. To do thy diligence, come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with thee, with you. Amen. Listing different ones of his friends there. So we know that Paul was not a lone ranger. He was not just out on his own doing his things. He had friends with him. And without supportive friends and partners throughout the world, the gospel would not have spread nearly as quickly as it did. So friendship is a key to a key part of discipleship, because our sanctification should extend to all of our relationships. As we live out the supremacy of Christ in our lives, it will affect our interaction with others. It will affect how we treat others, how we respond to others. In fact, Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, as a man sharpeneth a countenance of his friend." We receive something from each other through our friendship. The church is created to be a community of interdependent people. We depend on each other. We're all contributing into each other's lives in one way or another. Friendships develop through shared experiences. Most of Paul's relationships were nurtured in the crucible of ministry partnerships. Some of the best friends you will ever find are those that you meet as you minister together. And I've definitely found that out in working with Christian Aid Ministries and Rapid Response, having a focus in looking at cleaning up after disaster as a ministry, reaching out to hurting people and being able to help them, and working with the guys on the team. We formed a real brotherhood bond with each other. And search and rescue, the same thing. We really form some great friendships with each other. We understand each other. And it's just formed something specific. And I think that we can have that together as a church, as a brotherhood, the same thing if we're involved in ministry of the church. We work together and we form friendships, just like our leadership team with Ralph and Elmer and James. I mean, I'm not trying to lift them up above any of you others. I feel like I've got a good friendship with all of you, but working together with some of the things that we have worked together, it forms a special bond, and we appreciate that very much. And also, people are more important than programs. We can have all sorts of programs and things, but if people aren't involved in them, they're not going to do a whole lot. It's important to remember that ministry always flows along relational rivers. Every name matters to God and must matter to us, because you will never look into the eyes of someone that God does not love. God loves all of us. And I also believe that it's beneficial to have friends who are different from us. We don't need to all be the same, exactly the same. In fact, even just on our leadership team, there's differences of how we look at things at times. But that can be a strengthening to the church rather than causing trouble if we approach it in the right way. Included among Paul's friends was a doctor and even a runaway slave. He had friends who were Jewish in background and others who didn't know who Abraham was. He hung out with guys and he had a rapport with women. He was closer to some than others, and many were givers, a few were goers. Several were old, some were young. Most were faithful, but some were a little fickle. They just didn't follow through quite as good. So with all of that, let's turn to chapter 18, and we'll just read this whole chapter. Verse 1, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names of your law, and of your law, look ye unto it, for I will not judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there a good while. Then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And when he came to Ephesus and left them there, he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry a longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent time there, he departed and went all over the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him in unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. There's a lot of things that went on here. And most of these events here in chapter 18 take place toward the end of Paul's second missionary journey. Traveling the length of Greece, he ministered in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and now he was in Corinth. And Corinth was known for the international commerce and, of course, the rampant immorality that was there. Its main attraction was the Temple of Aphrodite, or Venus. In our culture, Corinth would sort of be like Las Vegas, actually, is today. Very, very corrupt, immoral city. But God providentially works through people in process to accomplish his purposes. So let's look at how God worked his purposes through people in very specific places. And of course, he still does that today. Works with people, brings people into certain places, specific places, at the right times for the furtherance of his kingdom. And there's 7 points that I'd like to bring out here. And number one is, see your work or your job as a platform for ministry. I trust some of us do that, maybe all of us do that. But using our platform, that as a platform for ministry. In verses 1 through 3, we see that how God providentially arranged for Paul to meet these two Jews, Priscilla and Aquila. Paul just happened to arrive in Corinth when Aquila and Priscilla settled in Corinth because Emperor Claudius, his anti-Semitic command in Rome, that all the Jews had to get out of Rome. I don't believe that just happened. I think that was planned by God to work that out at that point in time. And the three of them met probably at a work setting, making tents. They all worked in the same deal there. We can see there, of course, the importance and the value of work, doing some work. The English word vocation comes from Latin for calling. And your occupation is a calling from God, which means that you can worship God through your work as you seek ways to witness for him. Do we do that? As they worked together, I'm sure they had conversation together. And Paul ended up living with them and poured Jesus into them every day. On the Sabbath, of course, he reasoned with the Jews and the Greeks, striving to persuade them to follow Christ. And I'm sure Priscilla and Aquila probably attended all of these meetings too, because I just gather they were probably hungry to learn more. And they were benefiting from these meetings that Paul was having with the Greeks, and then they also had time with him at home. So they were really learning. God loves to bring people together for his purposes. Ultimately, he wants you to connect with him and with others. Priscilla and Aquila were discipled daily by Paul. Eventually, when they returned back to Rome, they hosted a church in their home. And their hearts, their hands, and homes were surrendered to the Lord. So are we busy using our workplace, the place where we work, to reach out and help to disciple people, to teach them about the things of God? And number two, be quick to give what God has given you. In verse 5, we read there that Silas and Timothy arrived in Corinth. And we know that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, that they probably brought an offering from the Philippian church so that Paul could focus more on ministry. Because he says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So this allowed him to be occupied with the word, which means to be seized by the scriptures, to be pressed and compelled, to be involved in it. He was involved in discipling and teaching. Number three, live on a mission with your neighbors. In his providence, God moved Paul into a relationship with another person verse 7 here, which says, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue." He lived basically right next to the synagogue, evidently. So Paul went from living with a Jewish background couple to live with a Gentile. God has you living where you are for his purposes. Have we realized that? God brings certain things into our life to cause us to do something else. And if we're totally open to his direction, he will lead us wherever. So we are where we are because of what God has, how he has directed us. See your neighbors as your mission field. If we look at verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Crispus there, while I don't think Paul baptized a lot of people, if we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, tells us that he baptized Crispus. And also he took his, Crispus also took his parenting seriously because his entire family came to faith in Christ. Because it says his whole household. And number 4, keep speaking for God. It's easy to become discouraged and disheartened in this, while ministering here in this corrupt society that we live in. Seems like evil is just overtaking, just taking it over. But we need to keep on. We don't think of Paul as one who would become afraid as such. But we know from verses 9 through 11 that he had to deal with fear, evidently. Because it says, then the Lord spake to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And then, of course, he continued there for a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. And the phrase, do not be afraid, I think means stop being afraid, which tells that Paul, I believe, was worried about some things. And God encouraged him by reminding him of 3 promises. And the first one was his presence. He said, for I am with thee. Paul needed to remember that the Lord was with him. And of course, that goes back to the last phrase in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 20, where he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. May we always realize that God is always with us. If we're striving to follow him, he is always with us. Charles Spurgeon once said, as sure as God ever puts his children in the furnace, he will be in the furnace with them. And of course, we know that because of the 3 Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace because they didn't bow to the image. And there was a 4th man in there with them. And also the second promise, his protection. God tells Paul, no one will attack you to harm you. And they didn't while he was in Corinth there. I don't think they attacked him as such to harm him. And then the last one there, for I have much people in this city. His purpose, the purpose that God was going to be with him and his ministry there. Paul needed to keep preaching because God had providentially prepared many people to come to Christ. And I believe that's a good word for us also. In the midst of a depraved culture, God wants us to reach people trapped in their sins. God wants us to reach out and talk to people. Speak for God. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd, to bring all together in one. As a result of this encouragement, Paul ministered in Corinth there for 18 months, a year and a half. So when you're struggling, ask God for his strength, his promise, his presence, his protection, to accomplish his purposes through you, because God providentially works through people in process to accomplish his purposes. And number five, God asks God to work through government officials. When was the last time you prayed for your government officials? In verses 12 through 17, the Jewish leaders accused Paul of breaking the law and brought him before the government official named Gallio. And in essence, Gallio honored the separation of church and state. And he threw the case out. He said, you know, if this is about your law, or if it's, you know, certain things there, you guys deal with that, and just threw the case out. His decision allowed the gospel in a measure of legal protection in the Roman Empire for about 10 years. And of course, in a similar way, God used Cyrus, the pagan king, to allow the Jews to return to Israel after 70 years of exile. But the enemies were so upset that they seized Sosthenes, the new synagogue ruler, and they beat him. Later, Sosthenes came to Christ and served along with Paul as a ministry partner with Paul, because in a letter to the Corinthians, there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, he starts out with Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So through that, he became a follower of God also. Number six, view every place you go as a platform for ministry. Is that what we're thinking of when we go to town to pick up a part, when we go shopping, whatever? Think about that as a ministry. After staying in Corinth, Paul set sail for Syria. We're not sure what kind of vow he had made, but we know that he kept it by cutting his hair. And this is a good reminder also for us to keep our promises, our vows that we have said, whether it was our vows when we were baptized to follow after God, or whether it was our marriage vows, whatever vows we have made, to stand true to those. Paul's next stop was in Ephesus, where he went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And, of course, incidentally, you may recall that Paul had wanted or attempted to go to Ephesus before, several years before that, I think. But the Spirit would not allow him to do so at that point in time. God's timing is quite different than ours at times. In verse 20, the Ephesian believers wanted Paul to stay longer. But Paul's answer showed his trust in the providence of God. I will return if God wills. If it's in God's plan, I will return. And that is more than just a slogan. We hear it every now and then. You know, if the Lord wills, well, hopefully we truly mean that. It's not just a slogan, a Christian slogan that we use. Paul knew that his life was under the sovereignty of God. And of course, in James chapter 4, verse 15 says that instead, ye ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Instead of just, well, tomorrow we're going to go do this, and you know, we set our plans and stuff. Well, God's will might be a little different than that. I mean, that doesn't mean we don't need to make plans, but we need to leave it open to that if God directs things differently. I can say from experience, our life has changed dramatically several times from any kind of plans that we made. God changed the direction of it, and we need to be willing to follow through what God has for us. Paul continued on his journey back to his sending church from Antioch that sent him out, and the layovers in Caesarea and Jerusalem. Then in verse 23 says that after Paul had spent time there, he launched on his third missionary journey. It says, through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Strengthening. Paul was so committed to helping the Christians grow that he was willing to travel far and wide to equip them. And the word strengthen means to fix, to establish permanently, and to confirm. Do we do that amongst ourselves? Do we strengthen ourselves? Do we encourage each other in our Christian walk of life? So when you are moving about in different places during the week, ask God what person he wants you to connect with. Number 7, be a disciple who disciples others. A disciple is a believer who lovingly follows Jesus and intentionally helps others to follow him. That is our real aim and goal, should be our real aim and goal in life, is to live a life pleasing to God, but also to teach others, because we're here not just for ourselves. We are here to serve others. Each of us must lovingly follow Jesus and then intentionally help others to do the same. When Jesus called some fishermen in Matthew 4, verse 19, he also gave them their purpose. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. We are to grow and bring others along with us. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul gives Timothy some instructions there. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit now unto faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also, to keep it going, to keep passing it on. Discipleship is to go from us, you and me, to faithful men and women and to others, just to continue it on and on and on. This is illustrated, I believe, beautifully here in verses 24 through 28, where we are introduced to Apollos, which was obviously a disciple in process. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Alexandria was the second most important city in the Roman Empire, located in the northern, up in the northern Egypt, I think. It was a city of scholars and became home to people like Tertullian and Augustine, and also was home to many Jews. And one of these Jews was Apollos, who was born and raised in Alexandria. And here's some things that we know about Apollos. He was eloquent. He was educated orator. And he was competent in the scriptures, like Ezra in Ezra 7, verse 6. He was skilled in the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was humble enough to be taught. He was fervent in spirit, and he was filled with zeal. He taught correctly, but incompletely. Apollos knew a lot about the scriptures, but he had a discipleship deficit, I should say. Only knowing about the baptism of John. John emphasized repentance of works to prepare people for Messiah. So in essence, Apollos didn't comprehend grace because John preached a gospel of works. Apollos didn't have a full understanding of the finished work of Christ or his glorious resurrection or the promised filling of the Holy Spirit. But in verse 26, he says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They heard that this guy, he teaches good, but he's not teaching everything. So they took him aside and helped him understand things of God more perfectly. Priscilla and Aquila, who were discipled by Paul, initiated a discipling relationship with Apollos. And of course, we note how they took him aside privately to fill in the gaps for him. They took time to intentionally teach him. After Apollos was discipled, after he was taught the full plan, he wanted to disciple those who had lived in Achaia. And verses 27 through 28 says, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Because he was discipled privately, he was able to declare Jesus publicly. He knew what he was talking about then. So after he was discipled, Apollos received a lot of encouragement from the brotherhood there in Ephesus. They wrote letters of recommendation on his behalf and sent him off to the Christians in Corinth, which is in Achaia. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. After being fully equipped, Apollos was able to make powerful arguments from the scripture about how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies as the Messiah. The Apostle Paul discipled Aquila and Priscilla. In turn, they discipled Apollos, who discipled many others in Achaia. However, we know that this discipleship chain did not start with Paul. It actually also goes back to a lesser known man named Ananias, who spoke unto Paul concerning, according to Acts chapter 9, verse 17, where he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Later, Paul referred to Ananias with, I believe, great fondness in Acts 22, verse 12, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews who dwelt there." He really appreciated the involvement, obviously, of Ananias, helping him and bringing him to Christianity. Shortly after, Barnabas stood up for Paul. We also read in Acts 9, verse 19, how other believers poured into Paul. For some days he was with the disciples of Damascus. Then when we look at Paul's ministry there in Corinth, we see how it follows the Great Commission mandate in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, where he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Paul came into Corinth. He discipled believers. He baptized. He taught them to obey. And he even experienced the assurance of the Lord being with him always, even to the end of the world. So God providentially works through people in process to accomplish his purposes. Have you allowed God to work through you to reach out to others? Have you been working on discipling people, talking to them, teaching them? What are we doing? Are we here about the Father's business? Or are we just living our own life and whatever comes along and not being involved. I think it'd be good for us to be involved in obviously in activities of the church. Whatever the church has going, we need to be involved in that. And we also need to be involved in just using our own, the platforms that we are given to reach out and help to disciple people. Tell them about God. That is what we're here for. Let us bow our heads for prayer.